We will begin reading in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. But watch, Paul says to a guy that he loved more than he loved his own life. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. He's talking about somebody that he loves, that he wants to be able to carry into life the right kind of attitude and disposition toward what it means to serve God. So watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work, he said, of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For Paul says concerning himself, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, because Paul knows he doesn't have much life left. And he's encouraging Timothy, his son in the gospel, to just, you know, hang in there. And Timothy's going to have his share. He already has had his share of ups and downs as he goes through his journey as being a Christian and trying to preach the gospel and carry out the work that Paul and God has given him to do. And it's not an easy task that is before him, but he's already made up his mind that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he hasn't encountered anything yet in life that dissuades him of that fact. He already understands what it means then to believe that, and the impact that that has to have on his life every day. Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter asked. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and we know, we are sure that you're the Holy One of God. I hope we've all decided that this morning. And we'll just stay the course. That we will finish what we have started. Not in a boastful way. Not thinking that we are standing and thereby sure to fall kind of way. But eternally grateful for the grace of God that has given us the opportunity to be members of His family, humbled by His call. We're going to finish the job. We have to live every day of our lives as if this day is the last day. We know there is no guarantee of tomorrow, so we must live this day to the glory of God. And with doing so, we have this promise. This is in verse 18. Paul wanted Timothy to know this because the way outlined for Timothy was not an easy way, and he wanted him to know. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's his promise and that's his job. And you can rest assured that he will keep his promise and that he will do his job. Our job is to live deliberately, consciously, to live. We don't know everything that tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know anything, really, that tomorrow is going to bring. But we know this. We know that he knows. And we know that there is nothing that is out there on however many years we continue to live in this world, nothing there that is out there that would be a surprise to God, that will catch him unawares or unprepared and unable to fulfill his promise to us. This is Paul's word to Timothy shortly before his beheading for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Paul had a tremendous history as he looked back over the years of his life. You know, he started out in Tarsus of Sicily, and he was a good Jewish boy. He went to the synagogue when he was supposed to. He was raised by parents, you know, that were good, godly Jewish parents that instructed him out of the law and that saw to his education. He went to the synagogue for his public schooling. He was there 6 days of the week. And he wanted to honor God with his life. He went through his bar mitzvah at age 12. He had been circumcised the eighth day as the law required. And he was determined that his life would be lived to the glory of God. He had it planned out to the end. And when he got word when he got word that the application that he and his parents had sent in to Jerusalem to allow Paul to come to the to go to the college there, the university, if you will, and he's just 12 years old, but to get on there and to sit at the feet of Gamaliel, without a question of doubt, the greatest teacher of Jesus' day, other than the Lord, to sit at the feet of Gamaliel and to learn from him the truths, the great truths contained in the old law. That was a great time. And so he went, you know. And by going, you know, you've got that kind of credential behind you when he finally comes to years. His life is, you know, it's well laid out. That's a graduate from Harvard or from Yale or one of those kinds of places. He could pretty much see it from where he was, how he was moving through, ultimately sit on the Sanhedrin with the guys there, to become a renowned rabbi, perhaps replace Gamaliel as the most honored teacher in Israel. But you know, when we plan our lives out and kind of think we know exactly which direction it's going, God has a way of helping us to see that maybe we don't know as much as we thought we would. That our plans aren't always as certain as we think that they might be. God has a way of interrupting those plans. And on the road to Damascus, he interrupted Paul's plan. Paul saw the Lord, the risen Jesus. He was blinded by the brilliance of the glory that surrounded the Lord, and he was led by hand into Damascus. And he abode there 3 days in his blindness without eating or drinking. In constant prayer, Ananias came to Paul and he said, "You know, Saul, I don't know what you're waiting on. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." And Saul did just that. He went into Arabia for 3 years, where he spent 3 years communing with the Lord in preparation for his apostleship to the Gentiles. And he came back full of spit and vinegar. And he began preaching in Damascus. His life was in jeopardy in Damascus. He left there. His life was in Damascus, in jeopardy at Jerusalem. He ultimately left there. He went out preaching to the Gentiles. And everywhere he went from that time on, his life was always in jeopardy. That's why he said, "I die daily." And he did. He confronted the reality of his own death every day. God changed Paul. And he's written these magnificent words that we're looking at out of 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. And he's not talking just about dying. He's talking about living. We don't come together here in this place on a given Sunday or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night to talk about dying. We come to talk about living. And you can't understand what Paul writes to us about dying unless you understand what Paul has written to us about living. And what it really means for us to be living this life as the Lord directs us to live this life. You don't have to study dying, either naturally or unnaturally. It's going to come to you and to me and everyone else here. You don't have to take a course in it. You don't have to look long and hard and study the examples of others who have died. You don't need to do any of that stuff. It'll just come when its time comes. But my, we need to study living. We make such messes. And the greatest tragedy in the messes that we make is the fact that they're not necessary. Life does not have to be like it is. It's not the way God has called us to live. But we get so busy and caught up in living it that we don't bother to check with God about what it means to be alive in His world. What it really means to be a child of God. And so we just continue to live life and make our messes as we go through it. And life gets increasingly complicated, and we often cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, why is it so hard?" Well, it just is. But God will be with you in it, and we need to be faithful to Him. Let's study living more than we study dying. Let's pray about living more than we pray about dying. We need to focus our attention on people that know how to live and see what it means to be people who live for God. We need to imitate those who seem to have figured some things out about what it means to live. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's informing him of his soon coming death, and that's And he's not doing that to be morbid, or he's not doing that as a bid for sympathy, or trying to get anybody to say, well, consider old poor Paul. Isn't it a shame about Paul, all that he's having to endure? Paul's attention in his writing to Timothy in both 1st and 2nd Timothy wasn't riveted upon Paul. It was riveted upon Timothy. I like to look at the life of Paul, and hopefully those of us that are a little older and know this, you know, it can't be far off, our coming death, and to learn from Paul what it means to be unselfish in death. To live life and to live it right up until the end. Regardless of how difficult that challenge may sometimes be, and it can be extremely difficult, this business of ending life. But to find some way in that process of life coming to an end that we might glorify God and that we might encourage others to live a good quality life. People that are selfish in life, that have spent a lifetime of desiring to be catered to rather than seeing and catering to the needs of others, find it extremely challenging as death approaches to break that habit, and tend to be people who were selfish in life and become even more selfish in death. That all of their thought processes center around them, and everybody that exists within their circle exists only to serve them. Paul didn't hold to that attitude. He continued to live life and to live it, as Jesus said, to the full. I don't want to be angry when I come to face death. Mad at the world. Disappointed because of what life has brought my way when I thought it should be a lot better than it was. Paul wasn't that way. He was simply, as he expressed it over and over again, he was simply grateful to the grace of God that would be able to save sinners such as himself. He understood, you know, that we're on a journey and that we need to live like people that understand it is a journey and that it is about the destination, but it is also about the journey to the destination and how well we make that journey. To be prepared. To be, as Paul said in verse 6, I'm ready. You know, I'm ready. I've heard those words from Christians down through the years who were not lying when they said them. They were as close to death as you could get without dying. And they would say, Larry, you know, I am so ready. Well, Paul was ready. He lived his life that way. He lived with his bags packed, well packed. Having sifted out the things that he didn't need for the trip and casting them to the side, he packed only what he needed for the journey that was before him. And the rest of the stuff he simply let go. And that was as it needed to be. I have fought, he says in verse 7, a good fight. I'd rather fight a good one than a bad one. I'd rather give my energy, my effort, my labors toward those things that matter, that are good in the sight of God, than to those things that don't matter. Paul struggled. I mean, a fight is a struggle. You're putting everything you've got into it. And Paul put everything into this fight that he calls a good fight. You're familiar with it. Quite often the struggle that we face is a struggle with self as much as it is with anything else. But there is a true battle that has to be fought. There is a war that has to be won. Don't give up without firing a shot. Don't give up without being a person that is at least going to make a stand. Paul said this in Romans chapter 7. We know that the law is spiritual, verse 14, but I am carnal. So there's a difference, Paul said, between me and the law, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. That's an interesting statement. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that law, the law, is good. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But here comes the kicker. It's how to perform what I will. I mean, any of us could will a thing. Here's what I want my life to be like, but how do I get from where I am to where I want it to be? How to perform. How to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You found that same law, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. What he experienced, we all experience. The ongoing struggle. Fighting and contending with the enemy that is without. We have plenty of enemies out there. And dealing likewise with the enemy that is within. Who in the world can we go to, and what in the world can we do when this war within us is tearing us apart? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that's not stated in a very clinical way. That is screamed out in a fit of passion. But the answer came to Paul, I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He is our victory as well. And so you need to hold to that victory. You need to do as Paul suggested to Timothy, and just, you know, you just fight that good fight. We will fight what is important for what is important to us. And whatever it is in this world that we value the most is that into which we will pour the most energy and effort in fighting for. Unfortunately, a lot of people fight for stuff that just really doesn't, in the end, matter. Pick your battles wisely. Fight the good fight of faith. There are heroes in this building that pass through this life largely unnoticed, who quite some time ago decided that they would stand with the Lord. That is, He gave them grace to see and to understand His will. Their commitment would be to live that will out in the presence of their family and of others. They stand their ground. They don't run, and they don't quit. Paul was that kind of guy. It wasn't anything that the devil could bring his way that would cause Paul to say, well, you know, it's just not worth the effort anymore. It's just too much, you know. And just give up on God. And give up on faith. I have fought the good fight. I have, he said in verse 7, finished my course. That's a good thing to do. Finishing things is always a good thing to do. It's always a pleasurable thing. It's always a time of joy and a sense of accomplishment when you finish something, whether it's a college course and you have a plan laid out before you, and you start at the beginning of a plan and you follow through on that until you come to the end of the plan and the course is over. The professor gives you a syllabus at the beginning, and you go through in the first semester of school and collect all your syllabi, and you go home and put them on a shelf and never look at them. Well, you know, they're worth looking at. I mean, that's the course of study for you for that next semester in that particular course, and these are the things that are expected that you would have to do. There is a course outlined for all of us, and it is a course which we need to finish. Jesus is my Lord. And if He is yours, and if He is mine, then we will finish the work. You remember what Jesus did? We're familiar with His life. The Hebrew writer reminds us in Hebrews chapter 12 that He endured what He endured. Who for the joy set before Him endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. All that He faced and all that He endured during the short years of His life, He endured with a passion, and it brought Him joy to see this course that God had outlined for Him, to meet the purpose for which God had sent Him into this world to be the Savior of mankind. So that when He came to that cross, and the awful solemnity of the suffering that awaited Him, He prayed three times in the garden that the cup might pass. It did not pass. But the angels came and strengthened him for the task that was before him. And oh, how he behaved himself. When he stood before Caiaphas, high priest, when he stood before Annas, the high priest, when he was beaten so unjustly, when false accusations and lies were told about him, when he was taken to Pilate, and how he conducted himself in the presence of the people and before Pontius Pilate. Astounding. He carried his cross and went to Golgotha, and they nailed him there. And to listen to his words from the cross, to see how he conducted himself there in the midst of all of that suffering, and to hear the last thing that he said in this world. Tetelestai. It's easy for me just to say that from the pulpit, and it doesn't sound like it's got much oomph to it. Interpreted into English, it simply means it's finished. But if we had been there with the last ounce of strength that was left in a dying body, he thundered those words out across from the top of the Golgotha down across the city of Jerusalem. And they were not words of defeat. They were the words of absolute joy for Jesus. It was finished. I want it to be that way for us. When we finally come to the end of this journey, that we too can look back at our life and say, it's just been a joy. And I'm so glad it's done. It is finished. I've kept the faith, he said. It's hard to know what to keep when you got so much stuff cluttering up your life. And when you make that commitment to thin things out a little bit, it's hard to know what to keep and throw away. Your attic is full of stuff that you tried to throw away once and couldn't bring yourself to do it. And so you put it in the box. And as you have made two or three moves from that time, the box has remained unopened. We have boxes like that in our attics. Plastic bins are still sitting there, haven't been opened in 20 years since we built that house. Because we have a hard time of letting go of stuff. But none of that is really important. This is what Paul says here. Out of all that you can come to accumulate in this life, accumulate faith. My, Paul's faith. The joys of Paul's life enriched that faith. The sorrow that Paul experienced, and he experienced his portion of it, deepened that faith. The doubts that he occasionally had, and he had his as we have ours. Those doubts sobered his faith. The enthusiasm that he found quite often fired his faith, and his labors purified it, and his faith was an ongoing kind of thing. I have kept the faith. What a wonderful thing. And because Paul said, I have done these things, there is this that is set aside. Now, if it's laid up, if it's set aside for you, I'm not getting yours. You're not getting mine. It's what the Lord has laid by. He has laid up for us. And he speaks of it only in this terminology in verse 8, a crown of righteousness, which he shall give me at that day. Despite all the labors that Paul had bestowed and all the sacrifices that he made, what God was going to give to him, he was going to give to him. Paul didn't harbor any kind of misgivings about his salvation. It was the gift of God. He had been preaching that gospel for decades. Without faith, you know, none of the blessings of God can come, Hebrews 11 and 6. It is by grace that we're saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, and it's not of ourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is God's gift to us. And the ultimate reception of that gift, which awaits to those that finish their course, to those that fight the good fight, to those that keep the faith, is a gift that is far beyond anything that we have begun to imagine. Going to be great. If you're here not a Christian this morning, we're going to sing this song of invitation. We want you to live life so that when life finally comes to an end, you can say with Paul, it's been good. And you can go on to be with the Lord. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is your opportunity to come in repentance of sin and confession of your faith. We will do as Ananias did for Saul long ago. We will baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, all those sins washed away. And He will add you to the church. If you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.